will be helpful to everyone, even though the lessons are really very fundamental lessons. But at the same time, it's God's Word, and that's what we want to deal with. It's presented in such a way that everyone can understand what we're talking about. Appreciate the good work that you're doing here, and the work that Brother Adams is doing. Of course, I've known the Adams family for a number of years, being a classmate with his father in college. Of course, while he might not want to admit that, but since he's not here to defend himself, I guess I can go ahead and say it. But at any rate, it's certainly good to be here with you this week, and look forward to working with Brother Adams as well. The lessons that I have under consideration, I'll give you briefly titles for lessons through the week. That doesn't mean necessarily I'll hold to those, but I'll give you something to start with anyhow. We plan this evening to talk about some things that Paul wrote to the Ephesians, some things Paul wrote to the Ephesians. Tomorrow evening we'll be talking about the man of Galilee. On Tuesday evening, the second coming of Christ. And on Wednesday evening, I have two lessons in mind, but I promise you I won't preach both of them. One of them will be called, What Will You Leave Behind? The other is Running the Race. And I'll decide before Wednesday evening which one I'll use on that. Thursday, we're going to have a lesson on the church. Friday evening, we'll talk about the conversion of the Corinthians. So with that in mind, at least I'll give you something to work from, so far if you have someone that you want to invite out, and maybe there's one particular lesson they might like to hear. This morning, I'm doing a little bit of what Peter said he did in 2 Peter 3 and verse 1, when he said, This is now, beloved, the second epistle that I write unto you, and in both of them I stir up your sincere mind by putting you in remembrance. So really that's what I'm doing here, so far as most of you are concerned this morning. I'm simply putting you in remembrance of things that you know already. I want to look at this from the standpoint of some things that I believe, some things that I believe. And I want to begin the lesson with, I believe that Scripture is of divine origin. That in other words, Scripture is from God. Paul said in 2 Timothy 3, in verses 16 and 17, Every Scripture inspired of God is also profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction which is in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, furnished completely unto every good work. Now some translation says that for all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Whether we say inspiration or inspired, the word comes from a combination of two Greek words, which literally means God breathed. So all Scripture then is God breathed. Scripture is from God. Peter said in 2 Peter 1 in verses 20 and 21, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is a private interpretation, for no prophecy ever came by the will of man, but men spake from God, being moved by the Holy Spirit. So prophecy is not the product of the human mind. Prophecy came as man spoke, being moved by the Holy Spirit. Well, there are several passages of Scripture that we can consider in the New Testament showing the inspiration that we're talking about. In the 16th chapter of John, in verses 12 and 13, as Jesus was speaking to the apostles, he said, I have many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he shall guide you into all the truth. For he shall not speak from himself, but whatsoever things he shall hear, these shall he speak, and he shall declare unto you the things that are to come. In John 14, and in verse 26, he said, But the Comforter, even the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring to your remembrance all that I said unto you. Paul, in writing to the Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians, the second chapter, and in verses 10 through 13, now just prior to this, he was talking about things that had been hidden. But he says, Unto us God revealed them through the Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For who among men knoweth the things of a man, save the Spirit of the man which is in him? Even so the things of God none knoweth, save the Spirit of God. We receive not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is from God, that we might know the things freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Spirit teacheth, combining spiritual things with spiritual words. In other words, Paul is simply saying here that the Scripture is word for word inspired. So when we look at Scripture then, we're looking at what came from God. The Scriptures are word for word inspired. I want to consider one or two other passages of Scripture along this line. In Ephesians, the third chapter, in verses 1 through 5, Paul says, For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, in behalf of you Gentiles, if so be you heard of this, the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given me to you, how that my revelation was made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote before in few words. Whereby when you read, you can perceive my understanding in the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known unto the sons of men, as it hath now been revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. So over and over again, you see these passages of Scripture where we're saying that those who spoke and those who wrote received what they spoke, what they wrote from God. Paul said, for example, in Galatians 1, verses 11 and 12, as touching the gospel which was preached by me, that it is not after man. For neither did I receive it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came to me through revelation of Jesus Christ. Thus, when we look at these Scriptures, then, we need to understand that. We need to keep this in mind, that the Scriptures are from God. Now, I want to look at one other passage here before I pass on to another thought. But Jesus, when he was speaking to the apostles in the 16th chapter of John, in verses 7 and 8 there, he said, it is expedient that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I go away, I will send him unto you. And he, when he has come, will convict the world in respect of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Well, you know something here now. When he comes, he's going to convict the world in respect to sin. But when you turn to the second chapter of Acts, and look at verses 36 and 37, where Peter said, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. When they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts. Now notice here, when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts. What did they hear? They heard what Peter was preaching. What was Peter preaching? Well, he was using words. Where did he get those words? The words were the words of the Holy Spirit. You see, the Holy Spirit was to be the one that would convict the world. But when they heard Peter's words, they were convicted. They were pricked in their hearts by that which Peter preached unto them. So I'm saying again that we have divine revelation. The sad part of it, so many times you hear people who are not satisfied with what God has said in His Word. In fact, I heard just recently, some of you may have heard about it, they're coming out with a new translation, if you want to call it a translation. But anyway, my understanding is that in this new thing they're coming out with, they have Paul justifying such things as fornication and homosexuality and so on. So they sure didn't get it from God, that's for sure. When we look at these things, and it's sad that someone will come along and try to use things in that way to cause people to be turned away from God. But we'll notice something about this. Divine revelation is complete. We are not at liberty to change it in any way. It is complete. Jude said in Jude 3, contend earnestly for the faith, once for all delivered unto the saints. And Peter said in 2 Peter 1 in verse 3, seeing that his divine power hath granted unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Everything that we need to know has been revealed unto us. You know, sometimes you hear people saying, well, do you really think that the people back in the New Testament days really had all they needed to know? Why, certainly they did. They knew what to do to become Christians, and they knew how to live back there. Paul, in writing to Titus, said in Titus 2 in verses 11 and 12, the grace of God hath appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to the intent, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. They had what they needed to know. That is true today. We have everything that we need to know. There won't be any addition to it in any way. In Acts 20, and in verse 27, Paul said, I shrank not from declaring unto you the whole counsel of God. They had everything they needed to know. And we're not at liberty to either add to it or to take from it. as John wrote in Revelation 22 and verses 18 and 19, I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the book of heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto them, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his part from the tree of life and out of the holy city which are written in this book. 2 John 9 says, whosoever goeth onward and abideth not in the teaching of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the teaching hath both the Father and the Son. And Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 4 and in verse 6, I have in these things, brethren, I have in a figure, transferred unto myself and Apollos for your sakes, that in us you might learn not to go beyond the things that are written. Stay within the Scripture. You know, when we look at these Scriptures, Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2 and in verse 15, give diligence to present thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, handling aright the word of truth. The King James Version said, rightly dividing the word of truth. The New American Standard Version says, handling accurately the word of truth. So what we're seeing in this, we are to take the word of truth, and we are to use it as God revealed it unto us. One of the things that's so essential when we study the Scriptures is to observe things in its context, to see what is said in context, and keep it in that context as we practice it and as we teach it unto others. Now, there's nothing wrong if I'm dealing with a subject over here, pulling a verse from another context, as long as I'm still using it in the same way. But the thing of it is, learn the meaning of words, look at the context, learn for ourselves. You know, the whole purpose of Bible study is to understand what God is saying. That's the whole purpose of it. Number two, when I understand it, apply it to self. And number three, teach it unto others. Now, this is what it's all about. I need to try to understand what God has said. And when I do understand it, number one, I need to apply it to myself. It's not from the standpoint of, well, I found a passage of Scripture. That belongs to so-and-so over there. No, that look at me. Look at me. How does this apply to me? And then, if someone else needs to know it, I can go to them and study with them the same thing. But number one, we need to apply it unto ourselves. Handling aright, or handling accurately, the word of truth. You know, one of the problems that you have in studying with individuals out here, and I've found this for years, that too many people still misunderstand the whole plan so far as the Bible is concerned. And there are those who want to go back to the Old Covenant and trying to find authority for their teaching and practice today. Since I'm talking about some things I believe, let me suggest right here, I believe that the law that was given through Moses was a law that was given to govern the nation of Israel as a nation. And it was given for a limited period of time. Let us illustrate this this way. These bands that have been one up here that I can use up here if I can get a hold of it here. And it, I may have to interpret what I put up here, but that's all right. We'll get through it in here. Want to look at Deuteronomy, the fifth chapter, and in verses 1 through 6. So if you have your Bible handy, if you will look at Deuteronomy, the fifth chapter, and we read here, Hear, O Israel. So we're talking about Israel here. Hear, O Israel. Statutes and ordinances which I speak in your ears this day, that you may learn them and observe to do them. Jehovah our God made a covenant with us in Horeb. Jehovah made not this covenant with our fathers, but with us, even us, who are all of us alive here this day. Jehovah spoke to you face to face in the mouth out of the midst of the fire, saying, I am Jehovah thy God who brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Now that's leaving out the parenthetical statement in verse 5. And by the way, I might have told you in the beginning, I'm using primarily the American Standard Version. If you have one of the other versions, the wording is going to be a little bit different as you follow along in that. Now look here now. This covenant was made with them. He said this covenant was made with Israel. Made with Israel. This covenant was not made with Gentiles as such. This covenant was made with Israel. If you look at that, verse 15, he says, Thou shalt remember that... Well, let me back up here before I do that. You know, right after making this statement here in verse 6, He restates the Ten Commandments, beginning with verse 7. Restates the Ten Commandments. You come down to verse 15. Thou shalt remember that thou wast a servant in the land of Egypt, and Jehovah thy God brought thee out by mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore, Jehovah thy God commanded thee to keep the Sabbath day. The only people ever commanded to keep the Sabbath day were the fleshly descendants of Abraham. The fleshly descendants never applied to Gentiles as such. But we have people today who want to take this and make an application to everyone today. I see what I'm saying. We need to have people who will go back and look at what's in context and try to understand what is in the context. Now, this law that was given back here was given for a limited period of time. I want you to come to the New Testament with me and look at a statement here in Galatians of the third chapter. Come over here into Galatians 3 and in verse 19. What then is the law? It was added because of transgression till the seed should come, to whom the promise has been made. And it was ordained through angels by the hand of a mediator. Now what is this seed? Well, if we'll get back up here to verse 15. Now to Abraham were the promises spoken, and to his seed. He said, not unto seeds as are many, but as are one, and unto thy seed, which is Christ. The law was given then till Christ should come. Now then, come on down here and notice here in verse 24. The law, he says, is become our tutor that we might be just to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But now in verse 25, he says, now that faith is come, we are no longer under a tutor. But since the law was the tutor, we're not under law. I don't know, brethren, but I think people would have to have a lot of help to misunderstand that. I think they'd have to have a lot of help to misunderstand what Paul is saying in this. This seems to me that if we can get people to look at this, they ought to be able to see that the law has been removed. Now, do we mean by this all laws removed? Well, of course not. We're under the law of Christ today. But we're not under that law that was given back there through Moses to govern the nation of Israel. In Colossians 2 and verses 14 through 16, we're told that the handwriting of ordinances has been taken out of the way. Been removed. That we're not under the old law. If we're not under what was given back there, under the old law. That has been removed. Having blotted out the bond written in ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and hath taken it out of the way. Having despoiled the principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Let no man therefore judge you in meat, or in drink, or in respect of a feast day, or new moon, or Sabbath day. Why? All that belonged to that old law. That has been taken out of the way. In the 7th chapter of Hebrews, in verses 12 through 14, the writer said, the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law. For he of whom these things are said belongeth to another tribe, from which no man hath given attendance at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord hath sprung out of Judah, as to which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning priests. What's he telling us here? Under the law, the priest came from the tribe of Levi. But we have a high priest today who is from the tribe of Judah. In order for that to be possible, the law had to be removed. Now, when people today want to come along and say, oh, that old law is still binding, if so, Christ cannot serve as high priest. We could go on and on using passage scripture to show that the old law has been taken out of the way. We're not under that law. But I want to notice some more things here. I want to talk about some things I believe so far as creation is concerned. I learned a long time ago in preaching. I heard Brother Roy Faust preach one time. He was preaching on evolution. And he got about halfway through what he wanted to say that night. And he stopped and he said, brethren, I have the same problem that the evolutionist has. It's called time. So you just can't get it all in. But anyway, well, that's the problem you have, is time. All right, but I want to look at some things here so far as creation. I believe that God created the heavens and the earth and all things therein. In Genesis 1 and in verse 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Paul said in Acts 17, verses 24 and 25, the God that made the world and all things therein, he being Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is he served with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he himself giveth all life and breath and all things. We're told in Psalm 33 and in verse 6, by the word of Jehovah were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. God spoke, and it was done. So when we talk about heaven and earth, we talk about the creation. God created all things and did it in 6 days. Everything in 6 days. And yes, brethren, I believe it's literal 24-hour days. Sometimes you hear people questioning, you really believe God could have done it that quick? Brethren, I believe he could have done it in the twinkling of an eye if he chose that way. I believe he had the power to do it that way, but he didn't choose it that way. But I believe he did choose to do it in 6 days. And those days just being 24-hour days. But on the sixth day of all that creative work of God, he created man. In Genesis 2 and in verse 7, Jehovah God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. You come down to verse 18, and Jehovah God said it was not good that the man should be alone. I will make for him a helpmeet for him. Come down to verses 21 and 22, he caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which Jehovah God had taken from the man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And the man said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Come to the 19th chapter of Matthew, and in verses 4 and 5, where Jesus said, have you not read that he who made them from the beginning made them male and female? He made them that way. They didn't evolve into male and female. He made them male and female. And said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. In the marriage relationship, there is to be one man and one woman. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 2, because of fornication, let each man have his own wife and each woman her own husband. Now, you can't get man and man out of that or woman and woman out of it. He says that let each man have his own wife and each woman her own husband. Let's go back here to this man, though, that God created. I want to go to something else about it. Because when you come back here to Genesis 1 and in verse 26, God said, let us make man in our image. Let us make man in our image after our likeness. Now, when we talk about this being made in the image of God, we know that something about man is in the image of God. We also know that he's not talking about our fleshly being. How do I know this? Well, I look at a passage like Luke 24 and verse 39, where Jesus said, see my hands and my feet, handle me and see, for a flesh, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye behold me have. He says, now but a spirit does not have flesh and bones. Well, why am I using this? I want you to back up here or go to another passage here. We're going to look over at John 4 and in verse 24, where we're told that God is spirit. But in it, God is spirit. But now, what did Jesus say? A spirit does not have flesh and bones. But there's something about man that's made in the image of God. That which is made in the image of God, then, certainly cannot be the outward man. There must be something else about man that's made in the image of God. So we'll come to 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 16, where Paul said, though our outward man is decayed, our inward man is renewed day by day. So Paul talks about an outward man and an inward man. That's 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 16. Very similar to what Peter said over in 2 Peter 1 and in verse 13 there. He said, I think it right as long as I am in this tabernacle.
long as I am in this tabernacle. Peter's tabernacle here is the same thing as Paul's outward man. The eye here is the same thing as his inward man. Now, this inward man that we're talking about here is sometimes called the Spirit. In 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 11, who among men knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of the man which is in him? Now, we know that man has a spirit in him. Now, this is sometimes called the soul. This inward man is sometimes called the soul. Over in Matthew 10 and verse 28, be not afraid of them that kill the body, but not able to kill the soul, but fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. By the way, the word destroy there, as W. Vine points out, does not mean extinction. It means ruin, loss, not of being, but of well-being. So this inward man sometimes is called the spirit. Sometimes he's called the soul. In Zechariah 12 and verse 1, thus saith Jehovah, who layeth the foundation of the earth and formeth the spirit of man within him. God formed the spirit within man. So here then we have this man, this whole man, he's made up of the outward man and the inward man. Now, this man that we're talking about, this whole man, this outward and this inward man, will not live forever on this earth. He's here for a short period of time. Someday we die. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 2, as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. And we read in Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 5, the living know they shall die. We don't live here forever on this earth. In Hebrews 9 and verse 27, inasmuch as it is appointed unto men once to die, after this cometh judgment. Life is short. In Job 14, verses 1 and 2, Job said, man that is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. He cometh forth like a flower and is cut down. He fleeth as a shadow and continueth not. We read in Psalms 90 and verse 10, the days of our years are 80 years, or even by reason of strength 80 years. Yet is there tide but labor and sorrow, for it is soon gone, and we fly away. James says in James 4 in verse 14, what is your life? For ye are a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. Let me hasten to say right here, young people, you have no lease on life. Old people die, yes, but young people may die as well. Death comes to the young as well as to the old. Death will come to the rich as well as the poor. It will come to both male and female. You will not live on this earth forever. And when we look at it from the standpoint, oh, I have a lot of time to get my life right. You have a short period of time to get your life right. And since we don't have any guarantee of tomorrow, today then is the day of salvation. I'm going to tell you a story. This is told to me as being a true story. A particular congregation, this man, a member of the church there, had become unfaithful. The preacher had been over to talk to him. Elders had been over to talk to him. The preacher was to go out of town for a gospel meeting. And that he called up one of the elders, wanted to go with him. Let's go over and talk to him before I go out of town. They went over and talked to him. Oh, I know I need to do something, but I've got time. You fellas just don't be concerned about me. I'm going to get my life in order. I'm not going to keep on doing like this, but right now I'm all right. Well, the preacher went out of town for the meeting. After two nights in that meeting, he received the phone call wanting him to come back home for the funeral of this man who was going to get everything right before he died, and didn't. Good people, whether you're young or old, if your life isn't right, you better get it right. We're judged by what we do in the body. In 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10, we must all be made manifest before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body, whether it be that it may receive the things done in the body, whether it be good or whether it be bad. We're going to give an account to God. And you know, there is no second chance.
I know there's some people believe that you've got a second chance, but the Bible doesn't teach that you have a second chance. Do I have a second chance if I've gone over time? Can I get
okay. We've worked that out already. All right. But I want you to look at it. Want to turn to the 16th chapter of Luke. And beginning there with verse 19, where Jesus said there was a certain rich man clothed in purple and fine linen and faring sumptuously every day. And a certain beggar named Lazarus was laid at his gate full of sores, desiring to be fed with the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. Yea, even the dogs came and licked his sores. It came to pass that the beggar died and was carried away by the angels into Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment. He was in torment. And here we have the rich man here in this, and he said that he was in torment. And being in torment, and he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. So we'll put Abraham right here. And here we have Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried, said, Father Abraham, have mercy. Send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this place. Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and Lazarus in like manner evil things, but now here he is comforted. Here he is in a place of comfort, and thou art in anguish. And besides all of this, between us and you, there is a great gulf. In other words, a great chasm. Great chasm. For that they that would pass from hence to you may not be able, and not only be able to cross over from thence to us. What's he saying all this? Right over here, we die. We die. And when we die, the destiny is sealed. You see, there's no crossing over. If I die and I'm not in the right relationship with God, this is where my spirit's going to be. The body will be over here in the tomb. The body over here in the grave. You know, James says in James 2 and verse 26, as the body apart from the spirit is dead. You take that whole man we were talking about a moment ago. You separate the body from the spirit. The spirit is what goes into the realm of Hades. It's not the body. The body is that which stays behind. But here we've got this great chasm. There's no changing at all. So if I'm in the proper relationship, then I'll be up here. There won't be any change. The way I die, not over here, I'm going to be judged for what I've done in the body. And this idea, as some of them have, like the Mormons, for example, misunderstanding 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 29 concerning the baptism of the dead, think that they've got relatives who died who never obeyed God, and that they can go to the Mormon temple and be baptized for them and save them. Can't do it. Why? We're going to be judged for what we've done in the body, not for what somebody else has done in the body. I'm going to be judged for what Wayne Sullivan does in the body, not for what my wife has done in the body or somebody else. I'm going to be judged for what I have done in the body. So whatever way it is, whatever I am over here, when I die, that's exactly the way I'm going to appear over here in the judgment. I'm going to be judged for what I've done in the body. You know, man is a free moral agent. Man sins and does sin. When he does sin, he separates himself from God. Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2. Jehovah's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. So in that condition, separated from God, we're in a lost condition. But we're unable to save ourselves. We couldn't come up with a plan to save ourselves. As Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 10 and verse 23, O Jehovah knows the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. So we have to look to God. In Matthew, the first chapter, in verses 20 and 21, when the angel was speaking there to Joseph in the dream there, so fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit.
And she shall bring forth a son, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for it is he that shall save his people from their sins. I want you to notice that. Save his people from their sins. I am persuaded that I've met a whole lot of people who would like for the Lord to save them, but they want to be saved in their sins. They want to continue living in the life of sin, but they want the Lord to save them. He's never promised to do that. He'll save us from our sins, but he'll never save us in our sins. John 8, verse 21, I go away and you shall seek me and shall die in your sin, for thy goal you cannot come. If I'm going to be with the Lord when this life is over, I've got to make sure I comply with his will while I have the time and opportunity. One other thought, then I'll bring the lesson to a close on the same day I started. All right. But I want you to look at a passage over in the 10th chapter of John, verses 27 and 28. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. Notice here now. He said, my sheep hear my voice. And I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life.
Really?
In order for me to have this eternal life, what do I do? I hear him and I follow him. I hear him and I follow him. If I do that, I'm going to have eternal life. And by the way, that's all the sheep that he has. That's all the sheep he has. If you're not hearing him and following him, even though you say you're a member of the church, if you're not hearing and following him, you're not one of his sheep. If you want to be one of his sheep, you hear him and you follow him, and you do that, you'll have eternal life. You know, involved in this idea of hearing Christ, following him, you put him first. One other illustration, and sure enough, the lesson will be yours. In the 9th chapter of Luke, beginning with verse 57, there was one who said unto Jesus, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said, the foxes have holes and the birds of heaven have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And he said unto another, follow me. He said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. And Jesus said, let the dead bury their own dead, but go thou and publish abroad the kingdom of God. And another said, Lord, I will follow thee, but first let me bid farewell to them that are at my house. And Jesus said, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Was Jesus saying it was wrong for that man to bury his dead father? Well, of course not. Was he saying it's wrong if you want to take a trip, take a journey here to say farewell to those in your house? No. What's the problem here? Both men made the same mistake. Both of them the same mistake. When Jesus tells them to follow him, what do they do? Said, I will, but first. I have something else first. Jesus said, I can bury my dead relatives, but I have to follow him while I do it. I can't leave off following him to do it. Jesus said, I can bid farewell to them in my house as I'm taking the trip, but I have to follow him while I'm doing it. Now, this is involved in following him. We must put him first. That means he goes first. He's ahead of everybody. He's ahead of all the families. Whether it's your husband, your wife, your children, or whoever it is. Jesus must be first if I'm going to have eternal life. Do we really want that eternal life? It's there for us. But we have to make sure that we do our part. He requires us, if we're going to be able to have this eternal life. In the giving of the Great Commission, Jesus said in Mark 16, verses 15 to 16, to go into all the world and preach the gospel to the whole creation. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that disbelieveth shall be condemned. We know we have to believe the gospel, and we have to be baptized. In Acts 2 and in verse 38, Peter told those people to repent ye and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, unto the remission of your sins. We know in order to have remission of sins, we have to repent. We read in Acts 8, beginning with verse 36, when Philip and the Ethiopian were riding along, the Ethiopian said, behold, here is water, what doth hinder me to be baptized? Philip said, if thou believest, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He commanded the chariot to stand still. They both went down to the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. What did he do? He made that good confession. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Now, if you really want to be a follower of Christ, now, you've heard what he had to say. You've heard what he had to say. Because any time we read his word, that's God speaking to us. We've heard what he said. You believe my gospel. You repent of your sins. You confess me, and you be baptized, and you'll be one who will have the forgiveness of your sins. And if you live as you should, and if you stumble as you go along, if you'll repent of it and pray about it, I'll wipe the slate clean, you continue to run the race, and what's he going to do? He's going to give you eternal life. If in any way you're subject to heaven's invitation, let it be made known while together we stand and sing.